Let's go ahead and we'll open in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for this day. You make all things new, and each day is a new gift from you. And Lord, we pray that we would remember that, and that we would come together to hear your word. We thank you for this wonderful story, and especially this morning as we hear the testimony of one who has turned from sin and turned to you and fully received your pardon. We ask that you would just make it fresh in our hearts as well, that we would remember the things that you have done for us and the way you have called us to yourself. And so, Father, as we look into your word through the story of Pilgrim's Progress, we pray that you would be glorified, that your spirit would be working in our hearts, and that it would all be to the glory of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Okay, so as you may remember, we have been following our map. We've gone all the way around the circle twice, and we're right about here. So we're really close to reaching the Celestial City. We are going to do it. Today's a little bit different because the chapter for today was chapter 15 in the modern translation that we're using. It's really Hopeful giving his testimony. The entire chapter is Hopeful's testimony of coming to Christ and how God has worked in his life since that time. You know, a lot of what we've done going through these lessons has been to take the elements of the story and really draw out what Bunyan is saying. This week, there's going to be very little drawing out, and I'm going to let the characters speak, because this is Hopeful telling his testimony. In reality, this is Bunyan telling his testimony, because Bunyan is telling the story through Hopeful, in essence, of how he came to the Lord. And so there's a lot here. And as I say, time permitting, we'll actually read the entire chapter, but I'll kind of intersperse between them to point some things out. And as you're listening, I want you to listen for two things mainly. One is, as we listen to Hopeful giving his testimony, to consider how we are prepared to preach the word and to share our testimony. Right? We're to preach the word in season and out of season, and we are to be always ready to give a defense for the hope that is within us. And that's really what Hopeful's doing. This wasn't a planned thing. He didn't have a week's notice that next Wednesday night at the prayer meeting, we're going to ask you to give your testimony. This was Christian just saying, well, why don't we talk about this? And Hopeful was ready, and he gave his answer. So for us, it should be a reminder of being prepared when that opportunity arises to share the way God has worked in our lives. The second thing is, we often think about giving our testimony to unbelievers, right? If I ask, how many of you have shared your testimony this week or this month or this year or whatever, your probably mind would probably go to thinking of unbelievers. And that's generally who we should be sharing, preaching to. But how often do we share our testimony with each other? Hopeful is not telling Christian all about how he came to Christ in order to convince Christian to come to Christ. It's another believer. So this is a matter, this is a time of encouragement. This is a time of helping one another and seeing God's faithfulness in someone else's life is often the best encouragement we can have in our own life. So as you go through this, those are the two things I want to remember. Number one, how we can, I don't want to make it sound too, I want to say like I've got a marketing company up here, you know, polish up your testimony. It's not a resume, right? But be prepared, you know, really be able to share and give a defense for the reason, for the hope that is within you. And then also, when we sometimes we'll be with other people and you think, I don't know what to talk about. Well, this is always something good to talk about, how the Lord worked. And if we were to go around in this room and I'm just kind of looking around, I wouldn't even be able to get to half of you to be able to say, oh, we've shared and you've told me your story, just your story of coming to Christ. I mean, that's such a great thing. That's what we should be talking about. That's how we should be encouraging one another in the day. So with that introduction, I want to keep that in mind as we go through. And let's set the stage for Hopeful sharing his testimony. If you remember from last week, Christian and Hopeful had just come, they had just come into the Enchanted Ground. And it's an area where people get very tired and sleepy, and Hopeful was feeling very sleepy. And he said, let's take a nap. And Christian said, no, if we sleep, we might not wake up. So there's this danger of falling asleep, which is a danger of spiritually being lethargic and sleeping rather than being diligent and following the Lord. So in order to stay awake, Christian suggested, he said, talking about those things that edify our spirits. Now, again, think about if you're, say you're on a car trip and the driver's getting a little sleepy. Let's stay awake. What are you going to do? Right? Roll down the windows, turn on the radio, you know. I mean, you what? Hit him?
Feed him.
Okay, good. Feed him. That's good, too. You know, if we were thinking, how are we going to stay awake, we'd come up with a lot of things before we come up with, let's share our testimony. Right? But, again, that should be one of the first things we think of. They're not talking about sports. They're not talking about, and there's nothing wrong with all those things. It's just that, do we take the time to share the things that edify our spirits? So Hopeful basically says, okay, you begin. And Christian asks him, how did you decide to begin this pilgrimage? Which is to say, how did he come to care about his soul's welfare? How did he, what were the first stirrings of the spirit in his life? So Hopeful began, he started by talking about his life before Christ and how he pursued the things, the pleasures of the world, and I'll get reading this in a moment. So he starts with where he was before the Lord really called him to himself. And then as we see Hopeful telling, I want to set this stage as you think about his testimony. He has three distinct elements of his testimony as he's sharing it. He talks about what he had been before he was a Christian. Then he talks about how he became a Christian, the specific circumstances that God used. And then he talks about the changes that have taken place in his life since he became a Christian. So those three elements really speak to what it means to share with someone else. And I think that's something we could really, you know, as I say, polish up how we might really be prepared to share a thorough description. So often we overemphasize, we have a tendency in our flesh to overemphasize one of these things. Like some people really emphasize what they were before they were Christian. And you get every gory detail and you think, I don't want to hear any more of this. Some people make the moment the big thing. You know, I had this great moment and, you know, and it's been 30 years now, but that one moment, and they're focused on that. And then, of course, we do want to hear about what's happened since then. So let's begin. Christian beginnings, he says, I will ask you a question. How did you first decide to begin this pilgrimage? And hopefully answers, do you mean how did I come to care about my soul's welfare? Yes, that's what I mean. For a long time, I continued to delight in those things that are seen, which are sold at our fair. Remember, he was living in vanity. So he was going to the vanity fair regularly. That was the town that he lived in. Things that I now believe would have drawn me into hell and destruction if I had continued with them. And what were those things? Asked Christian. All the treasures and riches of the world. Oh, I also found great pleasure in riotous behavior, wild parties, drinking, swearing, lying, immorality, Sabbath breaking, and other things that contribute to the soul's destruction. Now, I'll interject here to say that's the full description of his sinful nature beforehand. It's important for us to remember what we were, but we really need to be careful not to dwell on what we were, especially if you're talking to another believer, because you don't want to entice thoughts or anything else inadvertently, causing them to think about what's there. So he gives the basics. He says, but I heard from you and also from beloved faithful who died in Vanity Fair for his faith and righteous living that the consequence of the things I was doing is death. I heard that on account of these things, the wrath of God is coming on those who are disobedient. Then I considered these and other things pertaining to God. And did you at once fall under the power of this conviction? No, I wasn't immediately willing to admit the evil of sin or to acknowledge damnation resulting from it. At first, when my mind began to be shaken by the word, I tried to shut my eyes to its light. Now, you think about that for a moment. He recognizes what he was doing. He saw the faithful testimony of faithful and Christian, but he didn't turn. Why not? Why didn't he turn at that moment? Why didn't he recognize, see, and say, oh, okay, that's what I need to do? Can you think of any other examples of people who've had that light and then not received it or responded? Not wanting to deal with the heart issue, right? That's an interesting point that we'll come back to about the heart, because modern day evangelism speaks of the heart and asking Jesus into your heart, and it's really not the picture we're seeing here. Yeah. The rich young ruler. That's right. He was told very directly by the Lord himself what was needed. And quite frankly, it's an interesting story in that he was told a rather external set of things to do. And he couldn't even accept that because Jesus knew where his heart was. But his heart was too attached to those things of this world. That's right. Very good. We're a slave. Yeah. That's right. Yeah, while you're still a slave, at this point Hopeful was, then you have no choice. And then even the freed slave has to be reminded. John chapter 3, verses 19 through 21 reminds us that light has come into the world. And what do we know? Men love darkness rather than light. And why is that? For their deeds are evil. So we know that men will choose darkness. That's just how the sinful soul is. And so that's where Hopeful was. And this is a long process, so we need to remember that, both for him and then for ourselves and people we might be talking to. So he tells him he tried to shut his eyes to the light, right? So you picture someone who's been in a very dark place, a cave or a basement, and then the light comes in and they, you know, have to shut their eyes. It's so blinding that they'd rather stay in the darkness. So Christian answers, but what was the cause of your continuing to hold on to the sin when God's blessed Spirit was first beginning to work on you? By the way, Bunyan must have been an accountant or something, because he does a lot of lists, and he not only lists, he says first, second, third, but he says, here's Hopeful. The causes were as follows. First, I was ignorant of the fact that God was acting upon me. Second, sin was still very desirable to my flesh, and I didn't want to part with it. Third, I didn't know how to break off relationships with my old friends. Their companionship and the things we enjoyed together were very important to me. And fourth, the times I was under heavy conviction were so disturbing and frightening to me that I couldn't bear the thought of them, even for a moment. Now, doesn't that sound like things you'd hear today? Right? Sin was still very desirable. People hold on to their sin. But I didn't know how to break off relationships with my old friends. Their companionship and the things we enjoyed together were very important to me. A lot of the things you'll hear from this, especially the objections that Hopeful gave in the process of coming to the Lord, you'll hear today. I mean, this is 350 years old, but it is today when you hear people say these things. So, and then he talks about how he was under such heavy conviction that he couldn't bear the thought of them even for a moment. So, if you remember, we've talked about how when we first see Christian, he has the burden on his back, and his burden is a physical manifestation of the spiritual burden. And so many other people that they meet along the way don't have that burden. Here, Hopeful's describing the burden. It may not have been a physical, you know, pack on his back, but it's very clear that he was starting to experience that burden. But then, Christian, it seems that at times you were freed from the turmoil. In other words, there were times you could put it out of your mind. And we've probably all had this as you came to Christ, or if you know people who have. There are times when under conviction they shut their mind and then they go back to the worldly things. It's like the person who drinks to forget the real world. A person who puts himself into the things of this world to avoid thinking about spiritual things. He says, yes, it is. This is true, but it would again return to my mind, and then I would be as bad, no, even worse than I had been before. Why, Hopeful? What was it that brought your sins to mind again? And here we'll get to our next page here, because we see that while Hopeful was initially unwilling to acknowledge his sin, and he did shut his eyes to the light as God was pouring his light into his life, it's interesting that as his conviction of sin grew, and you'll see this in a moment, everyday events started to become take on a spiritual meaning and really convict him. Listen to what he says. He says, many things, such as if I met a believer in the street, just meeting another Christian would cause his conviction to be stirred up. Or if my head began to ache, or if I was told that a neighbor was sick, or if I heard the bell toll for someone dead, or if I thought of dying myself, or if I heard of the sudden death of someone else, but especially when I thought of myself soon facing the judgment. Were there any times you could easily dispel the feelings of guilt that came over you in these ways? No, none at all, for they got an ever tighter grip on my conscience, and if I even thought of continuing in sin, it would mean double torment for me. So all of those things that Hopeful described were everyday occurrences. I mean, sadly, in Bunyan's day, someone being sick or the church bell tolling because somebody has died were very common. And so he would have lived his life hearing that every day with no impact. And now the everyday things have that burden and they just carry that weight and remind him of his sin. And you'll see this when people know that they're doing something wrong. You know, the person who is sinning without acknowledging it or without without recognizing and obviously without repenting, then the little things will remind him, right? And basically what this is the wicked flee when no one chases, right? God will bring these to your mind. And stuff that used to be just everyday things that pass by, that is God's grace to bring them to his mind and to convict him. So the first thing Hopeful decides to do is he's going to change his ways. Again, very modern thinking. Right, I'm going to go to a self-help group. I'm going to turn over a new leaf. It's going to get better. I'll take care of all these things. And we read, well, what did you do then? Asked Christian. I thought I must make every effort to change my ways or else I would surely be damned. And did you try to change? Yes, and I fled not only from my sins, but from my sinful friends as well. I began to perform religious duties such as praying, reading, weeping for sin, and telling my neighbors the truth. I did these things and many others that are too numerous to relate. Interesting that he even includes a form of evangelism there. Not only was he trying to do things himself, he was trying to tell other people to do things for themselves, right? Yeah, what truth he was telling them is another story because he didn't really understand it himself. But he had been out there. He's trying to do these things, but he's trying to do them in his own strength. Did you feel good about yourself then? Yes, for a while. But finally, my burden came tumbling down upon me again, despite all my efforts to reform. Again, you'll see this in people today. They try to do things of their own strength. They try to reform their lives. Whether it's the person going to Alcoholics Anonymous, and I'm going to change and do this, or the person who knows he has some other problem, and he's going to change his ways. But without God and the Spirit changing us, the human will can only last so long. So Christian asked him, what renewed the conviction, seeing that you now thought yourself to be reformed? Isn't that an interesting way he said that? You thought yourself reformed. So you thought you were in good shape. You thought you had turned over that leaf. What renewed your conviction? Hopeful answered, oh, there were several things that brought it upon me, especially such sayings as these. And then listen to these are the sayings. They're all scripture. He doesn't fall back on, pithy words, or he just falls back straight on scripture. All of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our unrighteous acts are as filthy rags. We all shrivel up like a leaf, and like the wind, our sins sweep us away. Know that a man is not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So you also, when you have done everything you were told to do, should say, we are unworthy servants. We have only done our duty. By the way, that's Jesus talking to the disciples in Luke 17, where he says, if you do everything Jesus said to do, then basically you're really just... you've only done what you were told, and we're still unworthy servants. From these, I began to reason with myself along this line. If all my righteous acts are like filthy rags, and if no one can be justified by obeying the law, and if, when we have done everything we can, we are still unworthy, then it is foolishness to think that I can ever see heaven by trying to be good. So that's I mean, for those of you who have, when we do try to share and share the gospel, and you hear your modern day person, if you ask me, if you died tonight, why would God take you into heaven? And, you know, that question that is a valid question to ask. And the people who typically 90% of people tend to say, I've been a good person. It's exactly what Hopeful has gotten over that spot. He has understood through his failed attempts to do this that you can't do it. You can't do enough good things. Yeah.
R.C. Sproul was preaching this morning.
Yeah.
He asked a person that was kind of jamming questions over and over and over again. And then he said, can I stop you for a second? He said, what are you going to do with your guilt?
Hmm.
And he said there was a real long pause. And we're both of them stopped.
Yeah. Yeah, you're right. Mike was sharing that R.C. Sproul was preaching about talking to someone in this kind of same process of saying all the things he's done. And R.C. Sproul asked, what about your guilt? How do you address guilt? And it's interesting, Bunyan uses the word debt, and we'll see that as part of Hopeful's thought process of the debt of the sin. So it's naturally looking at the past sins. An interesting point that up to this, at this point, Hopeful was thinking about, I'm going to go forward. I'm going to reform my life going forward. He hasn't yet talked about what has happened in the past. And that's, I think, what R.C. Sproul was getting at with the question. What about your guilt? You've already, you know, racked up that much guilt up to this point. So, yeah, very good, a good point in there. So, in fact, that's where we are right here, where Hopeful talks about, considers this debt. And he uses an example. Let me read it, and then we'll talk about it here. He says, well, what did you do then, asked Christian. I read that part already. He fled from his sins, and he realized it was foolishness to think that he could ever see heaven by trying to be good. Then I thought, if someone once charged thousands of dollars worth of merchandise at a clothing store, and since that time has paid all his other bills, still, if this old debt remains on the ledger, the store may sue him, and he may even go to prison until the debt is paid. So think about that analogy, because this is a very helpful analogy. Suppose someone, and he used a clothing store that was in Bunyan's day, they didn't have credit cards or whatever else, so he was in a clothing store, and he racked up thousands of dollars. I forget how many pounds it was in Bunyan's story. But someone's racked up this debt. Okay, so you owe to the merchant the debt from that you've racked up. He says, Hopeful started thinking about that as himself, as that person who had done that. Well, then if I go out from now forward, I'm going to cut up that credit card. I'm not going to use that credit card ever again. What's the problem? You've still got that debt. Even if you could pay off every bill going forward, you have that debt hanging over your head. And he's saying you're subject to, in the analogy, you're subject to prison. But the spiritual reality is, even if you could live a perfect life from here forward, which of course we know we could not, but even if we could, you have to deal with the debt that's behind. And so Hopeful is coming to realize that through this example that he gave. And Christian, fortunately, said, well, asked Christian, and how did this apply to your condition? So when someone says something like that, it's good to bring up, okay, how does that apply to you? That's a nice thought, but what about you? And Hopeful replies, why, I thought to myself, because of my sins, I have accumulated a lot of debt on God's ledger, and even if I now reform, it will not pay off the balance. Therefore, I will still go under, despite all the good changes I have brought about in my life. So I asked myself, how then shall I find freedom from the prospect of damnation that my former sins caused me? So he's understanding this point. Going forward, I might be, even if I could live a perfect life, I still haven't addressed what's happened behind me. That was good thinking, but please go on. Another thing that troubled me was that if I looked carefully at even the best of what I was accomplishing during my efforts at reform, I could still see sin, new sin mixing in and tainting the good within me. I was therefore forced to conclude that despite my former self-conceit and pride in my accomplishments, I could now recognize that I was presently committing enough sin in one day to send me to hell, even if I had been previously faultless. So he recognizes that he has this past debt that even if he could be perfect going forward, he hasn't addressed. But then he also recognizes that as he tries to reform, as he tries to do things the right way, he's still tainted by sin. And that in a single day now, even after he's mentally made his mind up to reform, in a single day he can rack up enough sin to cause him to send him to hell. So he recognizes that even if he was perfect going forward, his past sins do condemn him. Even if he could deal with his past sins, his present sins condemn him. He's recognizing that sin is oppressive and has completely, it is our nature without Christ. So he's starting to have this recognition dawn on him. So Christian, most of this chapter, Christian just says things like, "And what did you do then?" He just sort of lets him keep going. He says, I didn't know what to do. I poured out my heart to faithful because we were well acquainted. Now, at this point, we infer a little bit. He says he was well acquainted. So we're not sure if he knew faithful before the events at Vanity Fair. But I presume that this was when faithful was in prison, because remember, people could come up to him. Many people were coming up to mock Christian and faithful in their jail cells. But some people respected them and defended them. And so I'm inferring that this was during that time, and Faithful was there to talk to him. So Hopeful approached Faithful to ask him what he should do. He says, "He told me that if I could not obtain the righteousness of a man who had never sinned, then neither my own righteousness nor all the righteousness this world possesses could save me." That's not exactly Joel Osteen answer there, right? "I have this sin. I don't know what to do." Yep, you're right. I mean, that's the first thing Faithful said to him. He said, "That is correct." He confirmed that his sin would condemn him. That's the start of the gospel, right? The good news, Dr. Mack likens it to a life preserver, right? If you throw a life preserver at someone who's just swimming in a lake, you kind of throw it off. But if someone recognizes he's drowning and without hope and lost, and on the edge of death and judgment, then that life preserver, suddenly he'll grab onto it for all he's worth. So Faithful confirmed. He said, "That's right. You cannot be saved through your righteousness. All the righteousness of all the people in the world could not save a single person." So he confirms what Hopeful had been feeling. "And did you think he was telling you the truth?" asked Christian. And it's an interesting answer from Hopeful. He says, "If he had told me this when I was pleased with myself and my reforms, I would have called him a fool for worrying about such a thing." In other words, when he was in his legalistic phase, let's say, where he was trying to earn his righteousness and he did all these good things, to hear Hopeful say this, he would have thought it was foolish. "Of course I'm doing all the good things. Why are you worried about this?" He says, "But once I could now see my own malady and the sin that would latch on to my best efforts, I was forced to accept his opinion. But when he first told you this, did you think that a person existed of whom it could be justly said that he had never committed sin?" In other words, could there possibly be someone who had no sin? Hopeful answered it, "I must confess that at first these words sounded strange indeed, but upon further discussion with him, I became convinced of their truth. Did you ask him who such a man could be and how you could hope to be justified by him?" And we see this here now. Now that Faithful has understood that Hopeful recognized his sin, recognized his need for a Savior, he recognized he needed that perfect righteousness. But this is sort of like, it's sort of like Philip and the Ethiopian, right? Who is he talking about, himself or someone else? You know, who is this person? He was ready. He was primed to hear. And so Faithful told him about the Lord Jesus. He says, "Yes, and he told me that it was the Lord Jesus who sits at the right hand of the Most High. So," he said, "you must be justified by him, and this through trusting in what he did in the days of his flesh by hanging and suffering on the tree." Then I asked him how that one man's righteousness could be so effective as to justify another person before God. He told me that this one man was the mighty God, and that he lived the life he lived and died the death he died, not for himself, but for me. Then he added that the inestimable value of what he had done would be credited to me if I put my trust in him. So here we see that, again, Faithful is sharing the true gospel with Hopeful. Now he's at a point where he can give the good news that there is one. But he also makes it clear. If I hadn't read that last sentence, you might have thought twice a little bit, right? Where he says he died not for himself, but for me. right? We always want to make sure we have a kind of a qualifier there. He died for me if I put my trust in him. But fortunately, the next sentence makes that clear. He added that the inestimable value of what he had done would be credited to me if I put my trust in him. So he's saying that this is true, and we can say that to people. So, you know, if you trust in him, yes, it is true. Jesus died for you. The God smile, God loves you, is only half the story. We need to make sure that people understand that people tend to think that unbelievers will tend to think that means God accepts us as we are. And we need to recognize and remind them that, no, we still need to come to him on his terms. But yes, if we do that, he does love us. He did die for us. So we have the essence of the gospel. Now, if this was a straight to DVD Christian video, you would have the music playing and it would be wonderful, and the person would go on to be, isn't it great that he's now saved? But that's not real life in many ways. This is one where hopeful starts. He's heard the gospel, but he continues to have objections. And I know for myself, maybe probably for many of you, when you first heard the gospel and first started to accept it, you still had objections. It wasn't just a switch that got flipped. So he says, what did you do then? He says, I had objections that were a hindrance to my believing. I thought he was not willing to save me. Well, there's the first one, right? How could God save someone like me? So at this point, it's unclear whether hopeful, I'm going to keep doing that, whether hopeful is saying this as a genuine sign of humility, as a true sinner, how could God save me? Or is this just a straight objection? Oh, God couldn't save someone like me. And we've probably met people like that. Oh, if you knew what I did, God wouldn't save me. That's not, first of all, that's a bit bragging. And second, that's from that person. That's not a genuine sense of humility. Right, so it's unclear at this point, but he's saying he didn't feel like God would be willing to save him. What did Faithful say to you? He told me to go to him and see. I answered that would be presumptuous of me. Again, this is another one of his objections that is, well, it would be too presumptuous to go to Jesus directly. And you may see this especially with Catholics, right? Because they've been trained their whole life that you need an intermediary. You need that priest. You can't go before God directly. Hopeful felt at first that it would be presumptuous. But he said that wasn't true, since I had been invited to come. Then he gave me a book that Jesus had authored to encourage me to come more readily. He told me that every word in the book, down to the minutest details, stood firmer than heaven and earth. So I asked him what I would have to do when I went to him. He said that I must fall on my knees and ask the Father with all my heart and soul to reveal him to me. I want to pause there for a moment. First of all, to highlight that Jesus has invited people to come, right? He says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And hopeful at this point, it's not that he was physically weary. He's spiritually weary. He has worked for his salvation, and he cannot earn it. And that's the rest that Jesus is offering. It's rest from our works unto salvation and rest in his completed work. So he needed that rest. I'd also say that the language that Bunyan uses at this point is very important. He says he prayed for God to reveal the Son. I mentioned before that modern evangelism says, what's the common phrase that people say? You need to what? Ask Jesus into your heart. What does the Bible tell us about our hearts? Deceitful and wicked, right? Above all things. Why in the world would Jesus want to go into your heart the way it is right now? That's the point. It wasn't a feel-good message. It wasn't a add Jesus to your life and it'll all go well. It was, you need him to reveal, you need to ask him to reveal the Son to you, ask the Father. And that is how God brings us to himself, is through revealing himself. A summer camp invitation. He's really working through this, really wrestling. He says, then I asked him further how I should entreat him. That is, how should I approach entreating in an entreaty, like a prayer, really. He said, faithful saying to hopeful, go and you will find him sitting on a mercy seat. He sits there all year long to give pardon and forgiveness to those who come to him. I told him that I didn't know what to say when I approached him, and he told me to say something to this effect. And this is where hopeful has been very open. I don't even know what to say. And we can remember this, and faithful is very gentle with him. If we get to this point with somebody, really being gentle and considerate, you know, we were as they were at one time. Someone had to teach us. And it is interesting, he gives us an sort of a version of what today would be called the sinner's prayer. And he says, but it's rather different, again, from what we might see today in so many places. But this is what he says when he told me to say something to this effect. God, have mercy on me, a sinner, and help me to know and believe in Jesus Christ. For I see that if Christ had not been righteous, and if I don't have faith in that righteousness, then I am utterly without hope and have been cast away. Lord, I have heard that you are a merciful God and have ordained that your Son, Jesus Christ, should be the Savior of the world. Moreover, I have heard that you are willing to bestow him upon such a miserable sinner as I am. Yes, I am a sinner indeed. Lord, take this opportunity and glorify your grace by saving my soul through your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. So that's, in effect, the sinner's prayer that he gives. You notice it's very God-centered. It's talking about God. And even the reason for saving, he says, take this opportunity to glorify your grace by saving my soul through your Son. Everything Hopeful talks about in his testimony, and this, even this prayer that Faithful told him to pray, is God-centered. He talks about his own experiences really as only a means to demonstrate how God has been faithful and shown his grace. So, let me go back there for a quick second. So, Christian asks him, and did you do as you were told? Yes, over and over again. And did the Father reveal his Son to you? No, not the first time, nor the second, third, fourth, fifth, or sixth time either. So you have this situation where Hopeful is praying, and yet he's not receiving the revelation. That's a little surprising, isn't it? Again, wouldn't we tend to think that, well, God would reveal himself. He prayed the prayer. Why do you think God did not reveal himself right away? What do you think was happening there? Trying to strengthen his faith? Yes. Yeah. Do you think Hopeful was more... Well, we'll finish the story, of course, but if Hopeful had received it right away, how much would it have meant to him relative to if he had really worked and really wrestled with it?
It's kind of similar to the way David repented. There was a period of time that whole year he had to stew in his stuff. I mean, it must have been miserable.
Yeah.
Stew in his sweat and his adulterous, you know, thing that he did. And then abruptly be interrupted by God behind that mercy.
Right, right. David's repentance. He knew his sinfulness and he stewed in it for so long and prayed. And at times it was sort of focused on his sin. And then at times he did, you know, understand he needed God's mercy. But it didn't come in a second. It didn't come in an instant. It does take time. And it's why we're told to pray like the persistent widow. You know, if the one who gives up easily was not the one who had genuine faith. Christian asked him, did you have any thoughts of giving up praying? Yes, at least 100 times over. Why didn't you? I believed that what had been told me was the truth, that without Christ's righteousness, all the world could not save me. So I reasoned with myself, if I give up, I will die, and I dare not die except at the throne of grace. Then the words came to me, though it linger, wait for it, it will certainly come and will not delay. So he's reasoning with himself. Frankly, this is something I can relate to because as I was receiving the gospel myself, it became a rational sort of tug of war between what's the Bible saying and what has the world or my reason or my rationality thought all my life. And so he's really wrestling with this. And God is working through that. So Hopeful says, I continued to pray until the Father showed me the Son. How was he revealed to you? And this is very important as we read the last part of this chapter. I didn't see him with my human eyes, but the eyes of my understanding. Now he's going to describe having what sounds like visions. He's going to talk about seeing Jesus. Okay, but we need to be very clear. He's describing what he saw with the eyes of his understanding. Okay, so this is not a mystical experience that Hopeful had that brought him to the Lord. This is, and we'll see how that plays out. This is the eyes of his understanding. He says, this is how it happened. One day I was very sad, sadder, I think, than at any other time in my life. This sadness was the result of a new awareness of the enormity and ugliness of my sins. I then expected nothing but hell and the eternal damnation of my soul. But suddenly I thought I saw the Lord Jesus looking down from heaven at me, saying, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. And of course, that's Acts 16:31. I replied, but Lord, I am a very great sinner. Again, he responds with this awareness of his sinfulness and how could he be received by the Lord. And then God answered, my grace is sufficient for you. That's always the answer. Right? When we feel that our sin is so great that it's hindering us, and now we might feel like it's hindering us from our fellowship with God rather than from the initial coming to God. But he answered, my grace is sufficient for you. There is nothing that is beyond his grace. If we believe that, if we let ourselves believe that, then we have limited God's attributes, his infinite grace. Then I asked, but Lord, what does it mean to believe? He replied, he who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. Then I concluded that believing in Christ and coming to him were one and the same, and that the one who comes to him, whose heart and affections pursue Christ and his salvation, is indeed one who believes in Christ. So he's getting this picture. Jesus is saying, he's saying the words, whoever comes to him will never go hungry, and faithful is... Hopeful is working through what does that mean? What does it mean to believe? That may not sound like the initial thing you would answer with, but he's working through this and he's understanding. At this realization, let me back up there. Then I concluded believing in Christ and coming to him were one and the same, and that the one who comes to him, whose heart and affections pursue Christ and his salvation, is indeed one who believes in Christ. At this realization, tears filled my eyes, and I further asked, but Lord, may such a great sinner as I truly be accepted and saved by you? Again, he's continuing this question. He is very aware of his sin. He doesn't come lightly before God. And I heard him say, whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. Then I asked, but Lord, in my coming to you, how must I regard you so that my faith will rest properly on you? Then he said, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Christ is the end of the law so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. He was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. He loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood. He is the one mediator between God and men, and he always lives to intercede for them. What do you notice about the words that Hopeful describes coming from Jesus in this way of seeing him? What do you notice about all of the words he said? They're all scripture, right? That's why I say this is not a mystical experience. Jesus didn't speak to him by appearing in a vision with lights and whatever else. God spoke to him. Jesus spoke to him through his word. That's what Bunyan is telling us. That's what breaks through. And that's how he sees his revelation. So if we're talking to someone who is seeking some kind of revelation in a mystical way, we need to keep pointing them back to the Word. Okay, so we're getting through this here. So he recognized there's this mixture, really. He says his heart was filled with joy, his eyes were filled with tears. And certainly it could be tears of joy, but there's also that mixture of recognition. The shame, the recognition that we put Christ on that cross, that it was our sin that held him there, right? That it was our sin. So there's that mixture, but his emotions are full. He says, from all these words, I gathered that I must look for righteousness in his person alone and for satisfaction of the penalty for my sins through his blood alone. I saw that what he had done in obedience to his father's law by submitting to the penalty therein was not for himself, but for all who will gratefully accept it for salvation. By this time, my heart was full of joy, my eyes were filled with tears, and my emotions were overflowing with love for the name, the people, and the ways of Jesus Christ. Isn't that interesting? The name of Christ, the people of Christ. He didn't know any Christians at that point other than faithful and hopeful, faithful and Christian. And yet he had, his emotions are overflowing with love for the people of Christ and the ways, the things that Christ calls us to, the things of the Word. He was overflowing with love for them. This was indeed a revelation to your soul, but tell me, what effect did this have on your spirit? It became clear to me that the world and all its standards of righteousness stand condemned. I saw that God the Father, although he is just, can legally absolve and justify any sinner who humbly comes to him, and I was greatly ashamed of the vileness of my former life, and I felt a strong sense of shame for all my ignorance. I had been so blind that I had never before considered the glorious beauty of Jesus Christ. I suddenly had a compelling love for the holy life and longed to do something for the praise and honor and glory of the Lord Jesus. Yes, I now felt that if I had 1,000 gallons of blood in my body, I could have spilled it all for the sake of Jesus my Lord. So that is Hopeful's testimony. And again, I wanted to read it, really all of it, because there's so much there. It's so rich. I apologize in a sense for breaking up the flow of it, because if you go back and read it, it is beautiful to hear it all in one single flow, to see the way that God worked, the way that God called him, continued, not just from God calling him, but that he was continued in faithfulness in his response and his pursuing of God. So as we close, I want to think about the elements of Hopeful's testimony. So he did experience a genuine conviction of sin. He was absolutely convicted. You heard that at the beginning with the burden he carried. And I think it was 4 times he objected that he was too great a sinner to receive grace. It may have started as just kind of a shield, but by the end, he really was understanding he could not he felt he could not receive grace. And receive forgiveness. And it was only God's grace that could bring him into himself. He recognized his own efforts to earn righteousness or to earn the favor of God were hopeless. He tried. He did everything he could, but there was no hope there. If you don't hear these things, you know, again, if you hear people giving testimonies and some of these areas are taken lightly, or if you're sharing with someone who doesn't seem to be recognizing the weight of his sin, or who thinks he can earn his way back in, that's a red flag. We need to help them understand. He felt unworthy of so great a grace. So he recognized that immense weight of his sin. He needed someone to explain the gospel to him. Right? This doesn't happen by osmosis. He needed someone. He even needed someone to tell him how to pray. When he first went to the Lord, and that he could go before the throne because of the blood of Christ and help him in how he goes in. Every objection he brought up was answered by the Word. It wasn't answered by Faithful's reasoning or you know, wise human thought or rationality. It was answered with the Word of God. And he really did experience a true conversion. You see all the aspects of his life, his affections, his relationships, his desires, what he put a priority on, what was important, his commitment, his emotions. Every part of him was converted. Now, as we see from the story, it didn't happen in an instant, but it was complete. And we see that he was, and we still have indwelling sin. We still have the sinful nature, the flesh, I should say, that works against us. But all of those elements were changed. And I want to close, give the last word today to Dr. Mack in his conclusion to this chapter. He says, it is important that we acknowledge that some of the things Hopeful experienced are not things that every person who comes to Christ must experience in exactly the same way, but many of them are. There must be at least some conviction of sin and an understanding of your lostness. There must be some understanding of the glories of Jesus Christ and how we are saved by grace alone through faith alone. There must be some desire for a holy life. God chose us in him, that is Christ Jesus, before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. He chose us to be holy, and when he does a work in our heart, he also implants within us a longing for holiness and righteousness. When we come to Christ, we don't have to be forced to serve him. We love to serve Jesus Christ, and it is our delight to honor, glorify, and praise his name. This is a wonderful chapter because it is one of the clearest presentations of what it means to be a Christian that you will read anywhere. It is probably the clearest presentation of the gospel found in the whole of the Pilgrim's Progress. Bunyan never tired of the old story. May God grant that we will never tire of it either. May God grant that we will rejoice in the gospel as much today as we did when many of us came to Christ, and that from this chapter we will learn how to give a testimony that honors Christ and blesses others. And I couldn't agree more that that blessing is not just for those that we meet on the street, but for one another. So I encourage you even this week to share with one another your testimonies and how God has worked in your lives. So let's pray. Our Father, we do thank you for this time together. We thank you that you have revealed yourself to your people, that you have shown your Son and have caused us to recognize the futility of trying to earn righteousness in our own works, and that you have poured out your grace and made it real in our hearts. We pray that you would help each of us who have experienced that conviction and that trusting, that you would cause us to be encouraged daily as we follow you. And we do thank you for this day, and pray for the worship service to come, that it would be also a time of honoring you, lifting up your word, and encouraging one another. We thank you and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.